Luke chapter 1. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now, were these good people? Those are good people. That's what simplify it. They were good people. They were blameless. There were no accusations. No one thought wrong of them. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. So they, while it doesn't say they were as old as Abraham and Sarah, they were past the time when they expected to have children. Now, according to the custom of the priest's office, verse 9, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So establish this. The Levitical tribe tends to the work in the temple. We've just read through their lineage, and we understand that they are both Levites in their heritage. They're of the tribe of Levi. So Zacharias is a priest. His role is to serve in the temple. Now, there's a bunch of people that serve in the temple because all the Levites were priests. And it's his turn to do it. And what is his role? It says his course, it was his turn to burn the incense. That was his job, his duty. And when he would go into the temple and burn the incense, what that would do is that incense was made of four specific herbs or perfumes, and specifically it was described in the book of Leviticus how that they should do that in the temple, and what it represented or symbolized is that that sweet smell, that sweet aroma would rise up to heaven and would attract God's attention to that place where people were outside praying. Clear? So Zacharias' job was to get God's attention so that God could hear the prayers of the people, right? It says here, the whole multitude, verse 10, the whole multitude of the people were praying without or outside at the time of incense. Now, let me ask you a question, and this is in the Bible, this is in the Old Testament. When would you want to be praying? If they burn the incense to get God's attention, I want to be praying when God's listening, when God's paying attention. Now, how many of you like to talk to your husband or your wife when they actually are listening to you? How many of you can identify that time? How many of you get that wrong sometimes, right? Don't you remember we talked about that? I don't remember us talking about that. And then they say something. You were sitting there, I was sitting here, and this was on TV, and that little kid was over there, and they can describe everything that they said, when they said it. And when I got done saying it, you said, okay. All right? No, I don't have cameras in your house. That's just how it works. But what I want to do is I want to pray when God's listening. I want to pray when we have followed the order that God says, hey, burn the incense, get my attention. Now you say, but God's everywhere. God is all-knowing, God is omnipresent, God is all-powerful. I don't have to burn incense to get God's attention. As a believer, I just say Father or Lord or God, and He hears my prayer. Okay, but in those days, God said, if you want my attention, burn incense. And so Zacharias goes in to burn the incense to get God's attention for the prayers being offered by the multitude. But as he's there, verse number 11, there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, later defined to us as Gabriel, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. So he's there, he's doing his work. How many of you ever get focused in your work when you're doing it? He's doing his work. It's like the apothecary. It says you got to put all this in there just to the right amounts, and you push it all, you know, get it all together, grind it up, and then you burn it. And so he's doing his work, getting ready. He's going to burn the incense, and he looks up, and all of a sudden there's somebody standing there. And it startles him. Because nobody's supposed to be in there at the time of the burning of incense. He's supposed to be in there by himself. But as he goes in there, now there's somebody standing there. It's like, oh, what are you doing in here? And it says in verse 12, Zacharias was troubled. Fear fell upon him. Why? Because he thought, I've broken the rules. I did this without making sure that the place was secure. Nobody's supposed to be here when I do this. Verse 13, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Well, hold on a second. What is Zacharias focused on doing? Zacharias is focused on burning the incense so everybody else's prayers could be heard. Isn't that something? As he was working to serve God and to serve others, God heard his prayer. Guys, that's what life is about. Instead of just focusing on ourselves when we pray, we're to pray for others. We're to focus on their needs, that God will hear their prayers. Some of the burdens that were even listed this morning are huge. They go right to the top of the list, don't they? We look at our lives and, you know, we think about the babies and we think about the toddlers and we think about their needs and we think about those diagnoses that the doctors discovered this week, different people, and all of a sudden it makes our problems look real insignificant, doesn't it? And so we put those to the top of the list. Zacharias was working to get other people's prayers answered. Zacharias was focused on other people's needs. That was his job. That was his duty. And ours as well. Thy prayer is heard. Okay, so what is the answer to the prayer? Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. So what was the prayer? We don't have the prayer, do we? We have the answer, but we don't have the prayer. And my wonder is this. What was Zacharias praying for? Was he praying to have that his wife would have a baby to meet her fulfillment, so that she would be satisfied? Because, you know, with a man, our biggest concern is the satisfaction or the fulfillment of our wives. That's what we care about. Ladies, I know y'all might not think that's it, but that's what we care about, y'all being happy. Y'all know that, right? That is truth. And so was that Zacharias' prayer just that his wife would be happy? I know that's all of our prayer, isn't it? Or was his prayer that he would have a child? Was his prayer that he would have a son? Was his prayer, God, show me or carry on my legacy? You know, he starts to look at the end of life and he says, well, what about what happens after I leave? Who's going to take over? Who's going to carry on? Was his prayer about heritage or legacy? Was it specific about a baby? Was it specific about a baby boy? Or was it vague? God, I'm surrendered to whatever you want. I just want to serve you. I just want to do your work. I don't know what that is, but whatever that is, I trust you with the answer. That ought to be our prayer, shouldn't it? Imagine Zacharias says, God, I just want to fulfill your will. And God says, okay, I'm going to give you a son. Okay, hold on just a second, Lord. I'm too old for that. Right? That wasn't my prayer. No, your prayer was your surrender to whatever I say. This is the answer. You're going to have a boy. I don't know what his prayer was. I just know that God had a greater answer and a greater purpose. A big purpose. We look at verse 14. Thou shalt have joy and gladness. Amen. Children bring us joy and gladness. They do. And sleepless nights and frustration. But we're glad. We love our children. And many shall rejoice at his birth. Not only will it make your wife happy, not only will it make you happy, but there'll be a lot of people that are happy when this child is born. But he's not finished yet, is he? Verse 15. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Was that his prayer? I wonder, I just want you to do great things in my family. Okay. Give you a boy. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. We talked about that in Sunday school, about the Holy Ghost. Talked about the Holy Ghost and power in the church. We talked about Jesus being anointed by the Holy Ghost after his baptism. Have talked about being saved and having the presence of the Holy Spirit, and then being baptized and having the power of the Holy Ghost. But understand this, in the Old Testament, who had the Holy Ghost? And I couldn't believe it. I heard somebody say that this wasn't accurate. But the Bible says that those in the Old Testament did not have the Spirit of God, the indwelling, as we do, except anybody God chose to give it to. Is that pretty vague? Well, it was prophets, priests, and kings. If God gave you the Holy Ghost, it was because he wanted you to be a king and be a leader. If God gave you the Holy Ghost, it was because he wanted you to be a spiritual leader in his operation. If God gave you the Holy Ghost, it was because he had a message he wanted to get through you, and the only way he could get it through you and make sure it was right was to give you the Holy Ghost and have control. Prophets, priests, and kings. Now, that was farmers, shepherds, right? Fish. It didn't matter what their background was. God only gave them the Holy Ghost when he needed them to do something. Guys, if you say, well, I don't feel like I have the presence of God in my life, well, what are you doing? If you're going to sharpen your skills, you want to have the presence and have that connection with God, then we need to do God's work, because that's what God does. God inhabits the praise, but he also inhabits the efforts through the Holy Spirit. But John the Baptist would have the Holy Ghost. Look at what it says, even from his mother's womb. Even before he was born, he had the Holy Ghost. Isn't that incredible? Now, why would he tell us that if that wasn't ordinary? I tell you, he told us that because it was significant and because it was extraordinary. It's not usual. It's highly unusual. But he would have the Holy Ghost. He would have a purpose from the womb. Verse 16, many children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. John is going to have an impact on people. Wow. How many of us, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us, number one, we want to have an impact, but number two, we would love to see our children have an impact, to make a difference, for souls to be saved and lives to be changed. Look at our desire, God, I just want you to have a legacy through me, and if I can do it, I'll do it, but if it's not me, then use my children. You think Zacharias was happy about this? Yeah, he was thrilled. Hallelujah. I listen to parents and they say, Pastor, pray with me for my family. Because it's a rotten world, it's a wicked world, and it's getting worse. Our children need the hand of God on their lives. But wouldn't it be great if our children could be influencers instead of influenced? If they could set the standard instead of following somebody else's standard. That would be the way to go. Many shall he turn to the Lord their God. Verse 17, he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so he says, he's going to be so great, they'll compare him to the prophet Elijah. He'll go forth in the spirit of Elijah, the power of Elijah. Any of y'all know who that was? This is the guy who went up to the mountain, Mount Carmel, and there had been a drought for 3.5. This is the guy who said, it's not going to rain till I say it's going to rain. And it didn't. Right, I mean, that's powerful, isn't it? This is the guy who, in the end of that drought, he went up on top of Mount Carmel and he made an altar and he called on God and God brought down fire from heaven. That Elijah. And Gabriel says to Zacharias, John is going to be like Elijah. Wow, that's incredible. Because this is something, the works of Elijah are so far removed from this point in history. Like, they've never seen it. They read about it, but they've never seen it. Just like us, right? We've read about lots of great, wonderful, miraculous things, but we've never seen the Red Sea part. I hadn't even seen the Jordan part. We hadn't seen manna fall from heaven, such as that. We've read about it, but we hadn't seen it. And now, Zacharias is told by Gabriel, this is going to happen in your day, and it's going to be your boy doing it. Wow. Now, so we have a couple of things here. He's going to be in the spirit of Elijah. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Boy, won't we need that today? For people to love their children. People love everything except their family, it seems like sometimes. They're busy with everything. I had somebody tell me the other day, he said, so-and-so's wife is leaving him. And I said, well, do you know why? And he said, don't really know why. Well, I could venture a guess. Again, this is not to him, not getting in his business, but I'm guessing that it's probably because he's busy doing everything except being around his wife. And she probably just said, well, you know what? You're never home anyway. What's the point? Now, look, I'm not saying that's a good reason. But I'm telling you, guys, if we're going to be married, we've got to invest in that marriage. We've got to love our wives. We've got to be present with our wives. We've got to tell her how pretty she is, especially in the morning. So many comments, right? But we've got to invest in it. Otherwise, what's going to happen? And if we want our children to respect us and admire us, and love us, we got to love them. I like the fact that when my boys come to me, they give me a hug and they tell me they love me. And when they leave, they give me a hug and tell me they love me. Hey, by the way, I never did that with my dad. Love my dad. Dad loved me, but we never did. It just wasn't the way we did things back then. I'm glad my boys do that. Now, my teenage daughter, a whole nother story. Bruh. What in the world has happened to our country? But wouldn't it be incredible to know that your children are going to have an impact on other people's families? To make a difference. That's incredible. And then he says, he'll turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. The people will stop being rebellious and start doing God's work. And he will make ready a people prepared for the Lord. In other words, when Jesus gets here, when the Lord comes, the Messiah, the Christ, and this is, you know, in that period of time where they're expecting, but they don't know all the answers. They just know, well, we're ready for him. He says, your son is going to get those people ready for him. And Zacharias is excited about that. Look what it says. And Zacharias, verse 18, says, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife well stricken in years. So it's wonder and amazement and doubt. Right? Sounds good, Gabriel. But you sure you got the right address? You sure you got the right guy? I mean, it sounds good. It's a wonderful idea, but me? Isn't that the way we look at it? God says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And we go, it's a great idea, God. It's a great idea for people to talk about Jesus at work and at home and in the neighborhood and to their friends. And it's a great idea that people like me could say to somebody, hey, look, I put my faith in Christ and my sins are washed away and I know I'm going to heaven. It's a great idea that people can be that enthusiastic about their faith and that outward about their faith. But me? Yeah. That word in there, ye. Take the Y out and put an M there because it's talking about me. go me into all the world. He's talking about us. Yeah, he had the right address. He said, well, I'm old and it's not just me, but what about Elizabeth? She's no, you know, young woman either. Doubt and wonder, because God has big plans and big answers. Let's go back to the first thing he said. He said, God heard your prayer. Why would you ask for this and then be shocked when it comes to pass? You wanted this. Think about our prayers. What have we asked for this week? What have we gone to God and said, God, this is something I really need. This is something that's really important to me. And then what if God says, here you go. Would you be ready? Was it a true surrender? Were you really trusting God with the answer to that prayer? Verse 19, the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. He said, you understand I came from heaven. You understand, I work with God. Like I was there at the throne. I brought this message straight from him to bring it to you. And you, this is the reaction? You're not sure? Tell you what. Verse 20. Thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak to the day that these things shall be performed. Because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. What would happen to us if the next time we doubted God or said something dumb in response to God, God said, tell you what, you can't talk till I give it to you. There'd be a lot of silence, wouldn't there? Look, when we doubt God, we hinder ourselves. Hold on a second. How was Zacharias hindered by this? Until it be fulfilled. We're talking 10 months. You won't be able to talk basically for the next year. Brother Bill gives up. Can you imagine not being able to talk? So what could he do in those 10 months? He couldn't talk. He's a priest. You say, well, his job doesn't require him to talk. You don't need to communicate. Even if it's just technical work, you still got to communicate. He was hindered by his doubt. And we are hindered by our doubt. Verse 21, he comes out and the people were waiting for Zacharias and they marveled because he tarried so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They perceived he had seen a vision in the temple. They said, ooh, something's happened. Is that what happens when we get home from church? We get home and people say, something's happened. Something's happened. They could tell something had happened. We walk out of God's house with a glow and a jump in our step and a, you know, a little twinge in our voice. We're excited. We love Jesus and we love everybody. We drive more courteously on the streets. We get to the restaurant. Do we treat the people there with more courtesy? We get home, do we treat our family with more kindness and love? Or do we fight our way to the car and through, out of the parking lot? Has something happened? Something happened! Well, they could tell something happened. The Bible says it came to pass, he departed to his own house. Verse 24, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. So far, so good, right? Verse 57, Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered. She brought forth a son. So, okay, number one, she got pregnant. At what point do you really start believing, hey, this is really going to happen? Like, this is real. Number two, that boy gets born. This is real. Like, all those promises are real. When God begins to show the signs that he's answering our prayer, at what point do we buy in? At what point do we believe? Said, God, please send the rain. Do we see the clouds? Do we say, praise the Lord, it's coming? Or do we say, those clouds aren't going to be heavy enough to drop water? When we start to see the subtle changes in people's lives, we've been praying for them. Do we say, oh, hallelujah, God's heard my cry? Or do we say, well, that's not going to come out? Well, now she's got a son. And it says in verse number 58, her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. It came to pass on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, that's not the way we do things around here. That breaks the tradition. You're stepping outside of norms. They said, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. You're breaking tradition. They gave him a name that broke tradition because God gave him a ministry that broke tradition. Was he a Levite? Yes. He was of the spiritual order. He was of the working order, that tribe. But he didn't go to the temple and follow in his father's footsteps and crush the herbs to make the perfume and then throw it on the fire to make the smoke. He went out in the wilderness and preached the gospel and said, the king is coming. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. His name challenged tradition, verse 67 through 75. We won't read it. But Zacharias is filled with the Holy Ghost. Again, filled with the Holy Ghost. God came on him and gave him words to preach, and he preached. Verse 68, blessed be the God of Israel. He has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation. Verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies. Verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. Verse 74, that he would grant unto us that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Zacharias was fulfilled because of the legacy that would follow. You see, it really wasn't about his legacy. It was what God was doing. That's our desire, is that God's work will continue through us. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't have any children and not asking for any. But we can have influence on others. We can have influence on others and help them see God's hand and see God's heart and do God's work. And by our influence on other people, you say, well, I'm too old to coach Little League football. I'm not talking about kids. There are adults you can influence and help and minister to. Mentor and mold. Because you have something in you as a child of God. You have something in you as you study God's Word. You have the power of God in your life, and you can help change the direction of others. Begin with this right here. The first thing is they need to know God. And you can explain to them that if they will put their faith in Jesus Christ, that God Almighty will forgive their sins and save their soul. How do they do that? By prayer. They pray unto God and say, God, I am a sinner. And I know Jesus died for my sins and rose again. And I ask you, God, forgive my sins and save my soul. I put my trust in you. And I put my life in your hands in the name of Jesus. You see, because if they'll pray to God, confessing their sins and believing in Christ, He will forgive their sins. Give you that opportunity this morning as we stand. Maybe you're here and you say, "Oh, Pastor, I'm not sure about my salvation." Well, then pray. And say, "God, I know I'm a sinner and I know Jesus died for me and I put my trust in you and ask you to forgive my sins." It's your opportunity. But let's recall here that Zacharias was there trying to help other people get their prayers answered. He was not focused on himself. He had a prayer. He had a burden. But he was busy serving God by serving others, trying to attract the attention of God to other people's needs and other people's prayers. And Gabriel stood there and said, "God has heard your prayer." What about it this morning? Would you reach out to God right now? Where you stand, would you reach out to God? Or if you want, I'll be happy to pray with you. God, we love you and pray that you will hear our prayers right now. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar's open if you want to come and kneel and pray. This is your opportunity. You can pray where you stand. But if you need a little guidance, I'll be glad to help you. If you want me to pray with you, I'll be glad to do that. But let's not let this moment pass. Right now, God has your attention. Would you answer Him today? This verse, the last verse, no one comes. This is your opportunity. Pray right now. Reach out to God right now. God, I put my faith in you. I trust Jesus as my Savior. And I ask you to forgive my sins and save my soul. This is your opportunity. Anything before we're dismissed?
We want to thank you for your service. We love you. We're glad you're with us.
Love you, brother.
This is from the church for the family.
All right.
For Christmas.
Love you, brother.
All right, love you.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Is she not in here? Don't tell her. Oh, she is. Well, you know what we didn't understand? Because the church last night at the dinner gave us a card, and it had a gift in there. And I said, "Is that supposed to pay for the babysitter? Or somebody else is going to babysit?" Y'all crazy. Amen. Amen. We got to set that up. We got to have video. It's going to be awesome. Anyway, thank you. Thank you. And we appreciate both gifts. Thank you so much. Boy, I had something I was going to say. It's gone now. Yeah, I know. Be back tonight. Oh, I was going to say, this is what I was going to say. Anybody need to eat today? It was here last night. I don't think I need to eat till Tuesday. Goodness. But I bet I do. All right. Tonight, 6 o'clock. Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. Look forward to being back again. Let's go to the Lord in prayer if there's nothing else. Anything else? Again, it's good to see Robert and Michelle, Bill and Melissa. Yes, ma'am.